Howdy, folks. Today, I have titled our study, Being Well Reported Of. And I've got a couple of different reasons I want to teach this lesson. One of those reasons being that for the few faithful Christians that are on earth, it's important that we talk about brethren that are not local to us, to our local brethren, that they might know that there are other saints there, so that no one gets what I'm going to call Elijah syndrome, where Elijah thought that he was by himself. 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, where he's fighting against Ahab's wife Jezebel's false prophets, and then after that she's going to kill him, and he goes and hides in a cave, and the Lord has to tell him, and it's reaccounted of a little bit in Romans chapter 11, 1 and following, about there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. It's important for God's people to know that we're not alone in just a local congregation somewhere. Secondly, and I'm going to start in this direction, I don't know about you, but early in my faith, I was taught that it is backbiting to talk about somebody when they're not present, and that is wrong. Such scriptures as when Paul talks about a fear that he has about the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, he said, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall find you unto such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling, tumults, and on he goes. Well, the word backbitings appears in that particular passage. Keda lealhai, or lealehi. Don't know for sure the exact pronunciation, but if you wanted to pull out, you know, your Bible study tools, it's just Strong's number 2636. And it's really talking about evil speaking or defamation. But early in the faith, I was not aware of any definitions of words, nor how to look them up. And I trusted those that were teaching me. And hey, listen, certainly faithful men ought to get our trust, especially as they're proven in such a way. However, no one else should be doing your Bible study for you, because there are instructions such as 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, that applies to every Christian. That's not have someone else test it, it's have you test it. So we need to test, we need to scrutinize, we need to look at things, and we need to learn for ourselves, even when we're being taught by capable, faithful, true men. And you know, if you're among older sisters in Christ are supposed to teach the younger sisters in Christ, Titus 2, 3 through 5, etc. Well, I never really looked into this or quite a few subject matters as well. And had I done so, and I certainly wasn't equipped early in the faith, I don't know about you, but I wasn't, in Bible study, and I didn't have the tools. I obeyed the gospel in 1990. The tools available to you today electronically, where you can do word studies just by clicking on a word. Well, no, that's nowhere available in 1990. And I didn't have the books to do so. So to a degree, I was kind of crippled in a way that, hey, you have no excuse to be today. Even though I could have reasoned, I could have done some study. Well, today, you can look up the meaning of it. You can see that this Greek word appears in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. And guess what? The verse says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy and all evil speakings. So 2 Corinthians 12:20, the word translated backbitings can be translated evil speaking. So it would be, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, evil speakings, whispering, swelling, tumults. See, then all of a sudden your mind opens up. Well, but what if someone just grabs an English concordance and doesn't do any really word study depth. And they come to other verses like Psalm 15:3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Maybe you look at that. Maybe you say, well, wait a minute. Backbiteth appears here. And maybe you have a word study tool where you see it means to walk along, or specifically to be somebody that's a talebearer, in other words, or in example, a slanderer. Well, if you do the word study, you say, wait a minute, backbiting there really is about slander. Or in Proverbs 25:23, which is a different Hebrew word, says the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. And you look at that and you say, well, what's that mean? It's a cover, good or bad. It's backbiting. It's covert. It's disguised. So it's about doing something secretly. So here, when you look at that, it's like you're doing something in secret. You're being sneaky about it. Or in Romans 1:30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, contextually talking about the people that the wrath of God will be poured out upon. And guess what? There's your Strong's number 2637, which is akin to the word that we looked at earlier, and it's kata alalos, and it means to be somebody that's a slanderer. So, hey, somebody that's secretly slandering somebody else is to a great degree what you're talking about, or somebody that is speaking evil, and you got to allow the Bible to define that evil, because those are different words in the Greek or the Hebrew, depending whether you're in the Old or the New Testament. And it's about doing something that is slanderous in a secretive manner, if you really put all that together. Well, what happens to me, though, if I just look at the English word and I don't do any other thinking? And by the way, I'm going to make this even simpler than a word study here just in a minute. And again, I know in my youth in Christ, sometimes I didn't use reason. I just accepted what was taught. But here's the problem with that. I, when we're students and we're listening to teachers, are still accountable. You know, if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch, Matthew 15:14. Or think about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Peter writes, account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking them things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, meaning they twist, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have to grow. We have to excel in our knowledge. We have to not just take anything that we believe and that are taught rather and believe it and then end up twisting the scriptures, because that leads to destruction. Now, let me simplify this. Even when you use reason, and reason, and a lot of my observations over the years, most people just don't reason from the scriptures. When Paul was teaching, Acts 17 and verse 2, it says, Paul, as he went in, as his manner was, went in them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the scriptures, meaning to say thoroughly, to discuss, to dispute, to reason, to speak. And you look at that, to think different things with oneself, to mingle thought with thought. If you look at Strong's expanded definition, to ponder, to resolve in your mind, to converse, to have discourse, to argue, to discuss. So you're working through a process here. Maybe in that class, in that Bible study, individually, privately, whatever it is, somebody's teaching something and it's, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Let's talk about this. Let's reason this out. Well, are we supposed to be reasonable people? Well, I want you to think and follow all the thoughts that we're about to tie together here about how Jesus was displeased with the apostles when they were not reasoning correctly. In Mark chapter 8, 14 through 21, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves. So they did the process here. But here's where they erred, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" Notice Jesus' reaction to their reasoning. When Jesus knew it, he said to them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see not. Having ears, hear not. Do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" So the lack of proper reasoning leads somebody to not understand. Now let's apply reasoning to our subject. We looked at Greek and Hebrew words and the English words and thought about them from that standpoint. I didn't even get into context, which also is a great way to deduce what you're talking about. I mean, Paul, for example, in context and applying this point here, he's concerned about the Corinthians and he's writing a public letter that you and I are reading. So if we just take that to mean not saying anything about somebody who's not present, Paul's writing to people about people that aren't present. So reason would say that can't be backbiting. He'd be violating his own instruction. Well, take this to the next step. If it's sinful to talk about somebody behind their back, how could any of us preach Jesus? We're talking about him, and he's not physically in the flesh present. Somebody would say, "Well, he's God, da, da, da." Okay, well, how could you talk about the Apostle Paul? And if you can't talk about the apostles, what do you do with the book of Acts? What do you do with Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter, 1, 2, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation? Wait, can't talk about people who aren't present. What do you do with Adam and Eve? Genesis chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. What do you do with Noah? Genesis chapter 6. You get the point? So reason ought to tell me that it is not backbiting to talk about somebody who's not physically present, because I wouldn't be able to talk about the Bible at all. Right? Moreover, if it's backbiting, I wouldn't be able to talk about historical events. I wouldn't be able to talk about modern day news. You know, those of you that like to talk about politics, you wouldn't be able to talk about the political candidates that are running for office because they're not in the room with you when you're talking about them. Right? Where does that leave us? Hey, I want to tell you about this, but wait, let me first go get it. I want to tell you about these cookies I ate the other day, but let me go get the person that made them so that I'm not talking behind their back. You get how reason there says that can't be the definition. That can't mean that. It's impossible to mean that just by reason. You can stop your Bible study right there and you know that's not the right way. Well, the inability to reason, like we saw in Mark 8 when Jesus made the point in verse 17, he said, "Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have your heart hardened?" The inability to reason can indicate different problems. For example, the problem I gave earlier of when I was a babe in Christ, I just didn't have understanding. I didn't have knowledge and I didn't use reason. There's three different problems. And Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52, Jesus here straightway constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before Bethsaida. while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he come to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Or in Ephesians 4, where Paul's writing the saints in Ephesus, primarily a Gentile congregation, Ephesians 2, 1 through 17, and he says this in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So is it a hardened heart? Is it a darkened understanding through ignorance, through a blind heart? Is it a lack of conscience that is being past feeling that we read about in Ephesians 4 and verse 19? What about that? You see, if a person was to say, I can't talk about somebody else if they're not present because that would be backbiting, how much could you really talk about then? And if you were to arrive at that conclusion, you're in error because you're twisting the scriptures on that use the word backbiting. Now, from that, I want to now transition our lesson into the beautiful side of what I want to talk about. Like I said, I've got multiple reasons for this. You know, just speaking to the negative, and we'll get to this as we work towards the end of our lesson, but several years ago, I can't remember the gentleman's name. I know he was a preacher from some Church of Christ, and he was in the area of Texas that is towards the east, and that's all I remember. And he called me. Well, he wrote me an email first. I don't remember all the details. But long story short, he wanted to talk to me because I had written some articles that he likes, but I named some false teachers in them. And he wanted to criticize the fact that I identified people by name. And he said, you're taking away from your teaching by naming people. I said, no, quite the contrary. These are false teachers and they need to be named. He had a problem rooted in the ignorance of, well, they're not here. Don't talk about them behind their backs. He didn't use that same language, but it was the basic premise of this misunderstanding. And I've talked to others who, even on the positive side, just do not want people saying things about people, even if it's good. Because, hey, you could have told me that without mentioning names. Listen, here's our lesson. Faithful Christians are, quote unquote, well reported of. In Acts 16, then came he, that's the Apostle Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Notice verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So just stop, and I want to keep reading down through verse 5 with you. But the reason Timothy is going to become an evangelist working with the Apostle Paul starts with this fact. He was well reported of. I want you to consider, what would happen in the scriptures if you remove Timothy because he's with Paul because he is well reported of. You catching that? You thinking about that? You processing that in your mind? We learn of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, being so like Paul that Paul said in regard to Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know the proof of him, that is the Son with the Father, he serveth me in the gospel. If it's not for the well reported of, who's Paul got that's like-minded? No one else at the point that in time in which he writes the book of Philippians. When you pick up 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy is the evangelist that Paul sent to Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, to charge him that there be no other doctrine. He's the evangelist that Paul wrote when Paul was near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, charging him to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The apostle Paul did not take the torch and hand it to another apostle. He took the torch and he handed it to an evangelist named Timothy, whom he first brought with him because he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now in Acts 16, 3 through 5, it says, him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. They went through the cities, delivered them decrees for to keep, that ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. What happens to that work if it's not for a brother well reported of? Ladies and gentlemen, think about the vast, great importance of brethren being commended by other brethren, by the faithful knowing the faithful through word of mouth when they're not present. Widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you know, when we get into this in my study on the book of James, when we get to James 1:27, we'll be talking about the fatherless and the widows. And we'll get into 1 Timothy 5 more in depth in that. But I want you to notice that the saints were told, 1 Timothy 5, 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And the qualifications are given of the widows indeed. And at that particular point, and guess what one of the qualifications is? In verse 10, well reported of for good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, she had washed the saints' feet, if she had received the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. What's going to make it so that she's a widow indeed, somebody that the saints can help? In part, it's that she's well reported of. I want you to think about what happens to a needy widow among brothers and sisters in Christ who is qualified to be helped if we remove reporting about brethren. I don't know anything about her. I can't help her, because helping her would be fellowship, and I need to know that I'm in fellowship with faithful people. Here this woman suffers because no one talked about her. It's good to talk about faithful saints. We see a great number of scriptures. Let me give you Colossians 4, 7 through 13 as an example. Paul says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant and Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. And just let me stop here for a moment. If you read the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a slave that had escaped, had fled, and then he obeyed the gospel. And the book of Philemon is Paul sending Onesimus back to his owner, to Philemon. Here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is speaking well of him. He's commending him along with Tychicus. If you keep reading, verse 10, Erasticus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment. If he come unto you, receive him not. Remember, this is Marcus, or John Mark, that Paul and Barnabas had a separation over in Acts 15. What's Paul doing now? He's commending him. So those brethren that might look down on him, they're now saying, wait a minute. The brother that had a problem with him is now saying, receive him. In Colossians 4:11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Look at that. Look at these brethren who are well reported of by the Apostle Paul. He's putting in a letter. So when they come to Colossae, the Colossians don't have to have guard up. These brethren might be wolves in sheep's clothing. No, our beloved brother Paul, who works with us in the gospel, he has spoken well of these men. In Romans 16, and really the whole chapter is a good example of this, but just first five verses, he says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which servant of the church which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she had of you, for she hath been a succor of many of myself also. So first of all, Phoebe shows up, receive her. Why? She's been well reported of by the beloved Apostle Paul. Then verses 3-5, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice this glowing commendation. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the churches in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who's the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Aquila and Priscilla, they are a faithful couple in the Lord. And you know what? They'd be willing to die for a brother. That's a glowing commendation. That's accrediting them with trustworthiness. When you look at the book of 3 John, good reports let you know who will welcome you. You know, I've used this example. We studied 3 John down here in El Paso, and there are some brethren in Pennsylvania that, you know, I worked with for a number of years back in 99 through 2000 range, 2005 range. Worked with them for years up there, lived up there, lived among them, knew them well. And a lot of the brethren here have met quite a few of them. Well, at this particular time where we're going through 3 John, I made mention. I said, here are these brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Pennsylvania whom I can assure you, if persecution was to rise in El Paso and we all needed to flee, I know we all couldn't, all of us couldn't fit in one of their houses, but I assure you they would accommodate. They would do what they could to help us have food and shelter. I'm sure of it, just as sure as I am that Jesus was risen on the third day, appeared to the apostles and other witnesses and above 500 brethren, just as sure as I am that he ascended into heaven and is sitting on the right hand of God, I am sure that these brethren would be there to aid us. Well, that's what we see in 3 John. Notice the first eight verses. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that's in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Gaius had people stand before the church and bore witness of his love for the saints. So you know, if you're traveling and you come upon Gaius, this brother was going to receive you among his. and that he was going to care for you because he was well reported of. Who did that? People outside of his physical presence. Are you seeing a pattern here? Yes, examples. Examples that fulfill commands to mark. And when you think about the word mark, you know, to take at, to regard, to consider, to look upon, to note, etc. Different dictionaries giving different definitions. Well, Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for an ensample. We'll see later in our lesson that we're to mark those that are on the unfaithful side. Well, here is the marking of those on the faithful side. And that long, long ago was taught, you know, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 37:37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is at peace. So you're looking at, you're examining, you're considering other people. You're observing them. You're aware of them. And you're making others aware of them. Not just individuals, but even congregations. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the church in Thessalonica, verse 6, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 says, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith, the Godward, notice this, is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. They had a reputation and people were talking about them because of the good works that they did. Whether it's faithful teachers, Paul, be followers of me, 1 Corinthians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1, which says, be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ, to imitate him. Well, we go and we talk about him, even to this day, right? We talk about the Apostle Paul. Look at this man and all that he endured for the sake of the gospel. He's a pattern. He's a form for us to follow. We're talking about him. We're looking at him, even though he's not present in the flesh and hasn't been for almost 2,000 years. We look at elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. You look upon them, you consider them, you report about them as we've seen in our lesson today. They're good examples. And not just for that purpose, but what about the comfort and edification and joy side of this? I brought up Philemon earlier and how he was going to have to receive back one of his slaves that had fled from him. Well, in the book of Philemon, verses 4-7, it's a one chapter book. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. Well, how's he hearing of that? People are reporting it. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, I love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So you hear the reports about faithful saints and you get joy and comfort because of these faithful brothers and or sisters who are in Christ. It gives us a thankfulness. Ephesians 1:15 through 16, wherefore I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And similarly, Colossians 1:3-4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all saints. Listen, talk about your brothers, talk about your sisters, especially when they're not present. You see, when they're present, people can see for themselves. But when they're not present, you have the opportunity to speak about them, to report about them. And when brethren are faithful, and when you're hearing about saints who are going to spend eternity with you, even though you're not physically present with them, that is awesome news. And awesome news, good news, has a good effect. In Proverbs 15 and verse 30, it says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 25 says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It is awesome to hear about the faithful. Awesome to step back and say, wow, look, I have brethren who are doing what is right and what is good. Now, we're going to flip this page here just for a few moments. It's not just the good, even the unfaithful. When Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 was warning about the perilous times to come and all the indicators of those who in verse 5 have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof fall away. Those who would creep into houses and lead silly women captive with sins and divers lusts, people who are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And then he names Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. They weren't alive. People will say, there's no reason to talk about them. They're not even a threat. Yeah, they've been dead for thousands of years. But you know what Paul did? Used them as an example. You see, the faithful are supposed to identify those whom are not, and not just those that are alive now. Can I ask you a question? How do you know about Judas Iscariot? He's not here. Why do you talk about him betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Or being a thief and taking from the money bag in John 12? When we look at the negative, it's there, and it's there for reasons. And not just to identify threats, but to learn from what not to do. Considering the house of the wicked, not to follow in that way. Well, you think about scriptures. Paul pointed out the apostasy of Barnabas in Galatians 2 and verse 13. Other Jews dissembled with him, insomuch Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Or in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, where there were those holding the faith and a good conscience, some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul said, who he delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we get the instruction, verse 16 through 18, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here there are these individuals that have long been gone, who are no physical threat to anybody today, but we still talk about them just like Paul did to Timothy, because you named them. How would you know that Demas forsook the Apostle Paul if it weren't for him naming him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10? And then he gives the positive of Luke and Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. And Tychicus, whom we talked about earlier when we were reading Colossians 4, 7 and following. And then you get to 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. How do we know that Alexander the coppersmith was an apostate? It says, because Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, Lord reward him according to his works. And he said, of whom beware thou also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. So we know a lot about Alexander the coppersmith. We know Demas turned back to the world. He loved the world. If we would have kept reading earlier in 3 John, after we get the positive about Gaius, you learn about Diotrephes, who did not want to receive brethren in 3 John 9 through 11. He wanted to have the preeminence. And you know what? We still talk about Diotrephes today. And we use him as an example. Maybe somebody's in a congregation and they want to have the preeminence. Preacher, member, elder, whoever it is. And maybe they refuse faithful saints because they want to maintain that preeminence. And we look at them and say, you're being like Diotrephes. And we can do that because John named him and told us what he did, right? And we still talk about him today. And if we had that person here, and we've had those individuals here in El Paso, we had a guy named George Luna that down here in El Paso that has a history of being divisive. And we ended up having to expose him. And I talked to him about other brethren that we knew. because he knew them as well. And I shared the information and the evidence of what he had done in the congregation out here in El Paso back about 4 years ago. So what I just did, I named George Luna. Maybe you're out there somewhere, and maybe Hispanic guy comes to visit you from El Paso someday, and he says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of the Lord's body, of the Lord's church." And you ask him, "What's your name?" And he says, "George Luna." And you say, "Wait a minute, I've heard that name before." And you say, "Hey, are you familiar with a congregation in El Paso? Do you know Brian Yeager?" And he says, "Yes." And I'm sure he had nothing good to say after that. And then, you know, I need to be aware here. I need to be cautious here. This individual has a history of division. You know, he's a troublemaker. Maybe you don't want to take my word for it, so you would ask me for evidence or whatever the case may be. Well, fine. There's a command, just like we are to mark the faithful, Philippians 3:17 and Psalm 37:37. Romans 16:17-18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them, for they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That is to consider, to take heed, to look upon, to observe, same thing we talked about earlier. Or the language in 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. And in this context, this was about saints in Thessalonica who were refusing to work. Well, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Well, what was the church to do with those individuals? 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So you see two differences here. Mark and avoid the divisive and disobedient, Romans 16:17. This person who is not divisive, you're still going to keep no company with him, but you're going to not necessarily avoid him. If you see him, you're going to admonish him. But the instruction there to note is to mark him, to distinguish him, so you know who this individual is. So if we had somebody like this down here in the congregation in El Paso, I would talk among brethren that I know, and I would let them know, hey, we had to mark, we had to note this individual. We had to withdraw ourselves. If you read the whole context, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15, you'll see that picture drawn out very clearly. And I would identify that individual by name and what we've had to do there and the nature of the discipline. Now, George Luna, we need to avoid him. But this guy named Trevor, on the other hand, might come to a congregation and same situation I gave. And brethren that know the congregation here would then at that point say, "Listen, you know, we're going to admonish you to repent. Go back and make things right with the Lord and your brethren in El Paso," and so forth and so on. There it's going to be treated differently, but ultimately, you still know, hey, I'm not having this guy over for dinner, and he's not welcome to worship with us in his current sinful state, because we can't have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Well, how'd you know all of that about this individual? Because he's been marked. He's been noted. Well, wait a minute. But how about those people that say if something happens in one congregation, it's nobody outside that congregation's business? Don't talk about it. Well, listen, then you need to rip up your Bible. What are you doing reading the book of Acts about the business of other churches? What are you doing reading the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians talking about other churches? What are you doing reading the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians talking about other churches? And on, right? See, again, people don't reason. But even within those books, think about 1 Corinthians 1:11. How did Paul know some of the things going on in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 1:11, "It hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And then he went on to explain what that was. Or in 1 Corinthians 5:1, "It is reported commonly that there's a fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." 1 Corinthians 11:16-18, says, if any seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Reports. Reports. Whether they are being well reported of or sin is being identified, we talk about other people. Now listen. Hearing the good reports, that's what we want. We want that. But when it comes to giving reports, we need to understand whether they're good reports or reports that just aren't necessarily so edifying. Both are necessary to be faithful in the Lord. We live in an evil world. We do. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So it's important that we identify good and evil by name and not in generalities. But as we wrap our lesson up, the bad news, that's always, man, if Christians would just consider when they err, if they err, the damage they do to our Lord and to faithful brethren, I would hope that that would help keep them on the straight and narrow. On the other hand, the effect of good news, and I want to leave you with this. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, we know him as the Apostle Paul, was converted. And if you're aware of this, he had made havoc of the church, Acts 8, 1 through 4, committing saints to prison. People were being murdered, etc. Stephen in Acts 7, Paul consenting to his death. What happens when he's converted and the news spreads? In Acts 9, 26 through 31, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. See, that's because he was reported of on the negative, right? Verse 27, but Barnabas, and this is before Barnabas fell away, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, sent him forth to Tarsus. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. I want you to think about that. When brethren get the good news, when they hear of the faithfulness and the work of those that are faithful, especially if it's of somebody that, you know, was like Saul of Tarsus in the past, they're at rest, they're edified. They walk in fear of the Lord. They understand the power of the gospel. All the good stuff that comes. And you know why? Because Paul at that point had then been well reported of. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make sure that we give the news. Good, bad, ugly. It's all necessary. But especially because we get so much bad news. When there are brethren that you've got something good to say about, please say it. Saints need to hear it. They need the assurances so that we don't get Elijah syndrome. Start thinking we need to hide in the cave. I hope this lesson has been informative and challenging. A lot of principles that we covered here, and you can more broadly apply them than what we have in this lesson. So take your thoughts, compile them, put them together, grow and learn and make the right applications. I thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday with James 1:26. So until then, I'll say goodbye.